Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 27th, 2022, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. We are in verse 7, Joel 1, verse 7. All right, in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom. Freedom in Client New USA to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Royal Standard. This is by Hal Lindsey. In Britain, they would call me a Republican. That's not a reference to the Republican Party in the United States, but to a person who prefers a Republican form of government, which is how our nation was established, a Republican form of government over a monarchy. That feeling is common among Americans. Most of us here don't believe a person should rule others just because he or she had the correct mother or father. Even in the United Kingdom, the king doesn't really rule. Over the centuries, that nation slowly changed into a parliamentary democracy. The king or queen is still immensely important, still the head of state, but that importance is now largely symbolic. Yet with the passing of Queen Elizabeth II, we had to be moved at what we saw. Before us stood a grand display of the old and awesome magnificence of monarchy. Now, as a Christian, it reminded me that a real monarch is coming. Isaiah 9, verse 6, the government will rest on his shoulders. And the next verse says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. America's founding fathers based our Constitution, and by the way, our Constitution is a great Constitution. However, our Constitution is only great when there is virtue within the people of the nation. And in our day, there is very little virtue in our nation. Liberals, socialists, they're no different than communists. The end justifies the means. That's evil. That's not biblical. The end doesn't justify the means. That's how communism operates. That's how socialism operates. Liberalism. The end justifies the means. So in communism, you can murder millions of people. It's okay. The end justifies the means. And in our country today, socialism, liberalism, the end justifies the means. So you can lie, cheat, deceive. And I hear some of you say, well, I hope this is a fair election. Well, you have the wrong word. That's in the Bible, hope is supposed to be confidence. I have no confidence that it'll be a fair election. None. Why? Because there's no virtue in America. No virtue, no honor, no integrity. No, I don't believe it. I don't think we'll ever see another fair election again in the United States. And if we do, it's only because the pivot of mature believers gets a lot bigger than it is right now. If it does, well, it might change. But I don't expect it. They lie, they cheat, they deceive, they'll do whatever needs to be done. Virtue has nothing to do with it. It's just get elected, keep the power, and do it any way you can. And that's what's going on. Now, he says, America's founding fathers based our Constitution on a biblical understanding of human nature. We are a fallen version of God's original human design. We have taken on a sin nature. Well, we all have a sin nature as a result of the fall of man. The coup de grace, the coup d'etat. Satan became the ruler of planet Earth with the fall of man. And with the fall of man, well, guess what? That sin nature passed on from father to child all the way through. We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead. At physical birth, Adam's original sin is imputed to our old sin nature, and we are all born spiritually dead. We have a sin nature that produces personal sin. So we have taken on a sin nature. Because the founders believe this, they refuse to place too much power in any one person. And that's why they filled the Constitution with checks and balances. But what if you could have a king who is filled with perfect virtue love, acts with perfect justice, and has a perfect understanding of all things? What if that king could never die, nor leave the throne to evil heirs? If a perfect leader could be found, a government resting on his shoulders would be the perfect form of government. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. And when he comes back at the second advent, it will be a monarchy. The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords will rule planet Earth because he is perfect in every way. Until he takes charge, I prefer our constitutional republic over a monarchy when it comes to human government. But even now, I have a king, and I am his subject. My great honor is that I am allowed to stand in his presence and to serve him. Now, we live in the greatest dispensation of human history. Oh, it's the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. But this is the only dispensation in human history where every believer is baptized into union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and God the Holy Spirit, at the moment of faith in Christ, baptizes us into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We are royal family of God. Never occurred before. In all the Old Testament, regeneration was family. They were family of God. There was no baptism of the Spirit. None of the believers were entered into union with Jesus Christ. It never occurred until the church age. So all throughout the Old Testament, regeneration resulted in being family of God. Not in our dispensation. In our dispensation, faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes us and enters us into union with Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We are royal family of God. We are spiritual aristocracy. Now, I'll admit, I look at you out there, you look like spiritual peasants. But you are all spiritual aristocracy, royal family of God. And to whom much is given, much is required. You are spiritual aristocracy. You're royal family of God. And to whom much is given, much is required and expected. So through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, every church age believer is entered into union with Christ, in union with the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. We are royal family of God. We are spiritual aristocracy. If you've ever visited one of the royal palaces, you were probably told that when the queen, and now the king, is in residence, a flag called the royal standard is flown. We used to sing a little song about that called "Joy is the Flag." As far as I can tell, the author is unknown. His or her idea was that we Christians have a royal standard that flies over us because Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, resides within us. And of course, we are in union with him. It says, "Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there." If you pay attention to the news, you are well aware of problems inundating the human race. But no matter how much news you consume, your awareness remains incomplete. The wave of bad news is so intense right now that no one can keep up. Humanity faces devastating crises on all sides. So how are you supposed to have joy, happiness, in the face of all that? Your happiness as a Christian is not based on your circumstances. It is based on the identity and the perfection of your King. His presence is your source of happiness. You know the King of Kings. You know the Lord of the universe. And you know Him personally. This doesn't mean you will never experience sadness or loss as a Christian, but it does mean that even in the darkest hour, His light shines. James 1:2 explains the Christian attitude toward the suffering of trials. It says, consider it all joy, happiness. No matter what you face, the King of Kings resides within you, lovingly watches over you, and faces those trials with you. Well, we have been, that's all we've been watching on. Well, I don't watch ABC, CBS, NBC. I don't watch any of that. If I want fake news, I'll go somewhere, but it's all over the place. I go to the Word of God, because that in the Word of God we have truth. And I'll guarantee it today, in the time in which we live, if you're not consistently and faithfully metabolizing the Word of God, assembling in a sound Bible-teaching church and getting truth, you're a casualty. You will be a casualty. You will be a part of the problem, not a part of the solution, and you will never understand and see what's going on in the United States and throughout the world. Joel is a very important book. It kind of relates the Southern Kingdom in Joel's day to the United States of America in our day. Joel chapter 1, verse 5 starts out with a warning. Wake up! Wake up, you drunkards! And one thing, the MO of an alcoholic is he drinks and sleeps. Drinks, wakes up, drinks some more, goes back to bed, sleeps some more. Wake up, drink some more, goes back to bed, sleeps some more. That's an alcoholic. He drinks and he sleeps. 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 That's his life. Until cirrhosis of the liver takes over, and it is a horrifying death. A horrifying death to die an alcoholic from cirrhosis of the liver. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine on the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. Verse 6, because a Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, Israel, mighty and innumerable And his teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the incisors or fangs of a lioness. Now in Joel's day, as he was writing this, the southern kingdom Judah was in the fourth cycle of national discipline, approaching quickly the fifth cycle of national discipline. Very much like the United States of America today. And God brought divine judgment. And in the fourth cycle of national discipline, the Lord brought a locust invasion. And the locust invasion brought economic disaster. It was an agricultural economy. In an agricultural economy, why all of the green plants are destroyed, you're in economic disaster. The locust invasion, which has already occurred in Joel's day, and the future Assyrian invasion is described in verse 6 as mighty, innumerable, and Israel will be crushed, devoured, and destroyed. The army of locusts and the Assyrian army are described as lions, hunting, tearing apart, devouring, destroying their prey. We have already studied Tiglath-Pileser III, Sargon II, Sennacherib, Esarhaddon, the four great Assyrian rulers who invade the land. Both the locusts and the Assyrian army are going to be used by the Lord to administer national discipline to Israel, his client nation, because of her apostasy. Assyria is a very evil nation, but the Lord uses evil one, Assyria, to destroy evil too, Israel, the client nation to God at this time. And this is finesse judgment. Today, the United States of America is the client nation to God. And we are a nation in apostasy. And if we do not turn around spiritually, God will use an evil nation, and there's lots of them out there. God will use an evil nation to judge our nation with all of its evil and degeneracy. For America to remain a great nation, blessed and prospered by the Lord, there must be a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. We must have a large pivot of believers who have virtue love brought to completion in their hearts, Deuteronomy 6:5. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. The key to the future of America is the spiritual factor. The hope for America is in regeneration and spiritual growth. When America adheres to establishment truth, then there will be a strong economy, a strong support for law enforcement and the military. But when a nation rejects establishment truth of the Word of God, then the government interferes with business, the evils of socialism and liberalism, the government cuts back and tries to eliminate law enforcement. It gets the military into evil systems of wokeism. Political correctness is destroying the military in America today. Wokeism, political correctness, destroying our military. It was the greatest. And through political correctness and evil, is destroying, being destroyed. When a nation is in decline, you always have government interference in business, anti-law enforcement mentality, anti-military mentality. These are the trends that we are witnessing in America today. Today, the government is sticking its nose into everyone's business and is taking away your freedoms. And this, of course, is a great evil. So again, verse 6, because a Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, Israel, mighty and innumerable, his teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the incisors, the fangs of a lioness. Now in Joel 1:7, we have the extent of the economic disaster under the fourth cycle of national discipline. The extent of the destruction by the locusts. Joel 1:7. He hath laid my vine waste. This is the calperfect of the verb sum with the third person singular masculine subject plus the noun gefen with the first person singular suffix plus the preposition lameth prefixed to the noun shama. The verb sum looks like this in the Hebrew. Now, see that little doggish right there? If that's on this side, it's a sum. If it's over on this side, it's a shum. This is S, this seen, that's a seen, this is a sheen. Well, we have it on the seen side. Sum, and sum means to put, to lay, to set. And with the prepositional phrase la shama, now, see, it's on this side. Now it's a sheen. We had a seen, sum, now we have a sheen, la. And that is called a doggish lene. That is means we double the M. See, you know all that. You've been here and gone through all of these. So that's the preposition lameth, el shava, and then S-H-A-M-M-A-H. La shama. With the prepositional phrase la shama, sum means to destroy, to devastate. To destroy, to devastate, and then the noun gefen. That's G-E-P-H-E-N. Gefen. And gefen means vine or grapevine. So literally this says, he has put my vine to devastation. He has put my vine to devastation. One, the third person singular masculine subject of the verb sum, which is he, third person singular masculine subject, he, and he refers to Jehovah, the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, God is the ultimate source of this horror and devastation. God is the ultimate source of this horror and devastation. And so when it comes to America, you should totally understand what's going on when it happened. You should know that God is holy. And he's given us the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. The holiness of God refers to two attributes, the absolute righteousness of God and the perfect justice of God. And what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Well, that's what's going on. That's what goes on all throughout human history. That's what's going on in Joel with the southern kingdom, Judah. The righteousness of God rejects the apostasy and degeneracy of the southern kingdom, Judah, and the justice of God is judging it through the five cycles of national discipline. They're already in number four, the fourth cycle of discipline, economic disaster, and they're approaching the fifth cycle of discipline. So the third person singular masculine subject of the verb sum, he refers to Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, God is the ultimate source of this horror and devastation. Three, this is the Lord bringing judgment on his apostate client nation, Judah. This is the Lord bringing judgment on his apostate client nation, Judah. The people have turned away from God and the Word of God. Their only hope for deliverance is to repent. We're going to have repentance in Joel. Is to repent. Now there's two kinds of repentance in the Bible. Salvation repentance, which is changing your attitude about Jesus Christ and believing him for eternal salvation. And there is reversion recovery, which is to change your thinking and rebound and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Reversion recovery. So there's the repentance of the unbeliever, change of mental attitude toward Jesus Christ and believing in him, and repentance of the believer in reversionism, and that's rebound and reversion recovery. So again, three, this is the Lord bringing judgment on his apostate client nation, Judah. Four, the Lord is administering the five cycles of national discipline on his apostate client nation. And if we continue the way we are going, the Lord will administer the same five cycles of national discipline on his apostate client nation, United States of America. We are the client nation to God right now. But we are a client nation to God in apostasy. Five, this is the function of the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of a holy God toward man's negative volition, arrogance, evil, cosmic system function. This is the function of the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of a holy God toward man's negative volition, arrogance, evil, cosmic system function. Six, the noun shamah gives us some insight into the reality of divine judgment. Divine judgment is a devastation and a horror. The noun shamah gives us some insight into the reality of divine judgment. Divine judgment is a devastation and a horror. Seven, this is amplified and explained by our Lord in Hebrews chapter 10. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll start at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And there, the hope is Elpis, confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in the Word of God, confidence in who and what God is, confidence in the plan of God, confidence in the policy of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. What he has provided and promised all throughout his word, he is faithful to do what he has promised. And then verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. That's agape. A-G-A-P-L-O-N-G-E. Agape, that is virtue love. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to virtue love. And then you might have good deeds. Wrong. Now, what's the Greek word for good? You know it. Agathos. Yeah. I know you're afraid to talk in church. I know. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Agathos. That's the word for good. And when it's used for of God, it's intrinsic goodness. God is intrinsically good. The Word of God is intrinsically good. In the Old Testament, you have Tov, Jehovah. And Tov is the Hebrew word for good. Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is intrinsically good. So, yeah, used of God, he's intrinsically good. But we don't have agathos here, and this is not good deeds. This is kalos. K-A-L-O-S. That's the word for honorable, honor, virtue, integrity. This is grace production from a grace-righteous believer. First of all, we have stimulate. What are we stimulating one another, fellow believer? To virtue love, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, advance the spiritual maturity, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and grace-righteous production. Sacred honor, virtue, integrity as a result of attaining spiritual maturity, grace, righteousness. It's kalos, honorable production, grace, righteous production, sacred honor, virtue, integrity. See, it's a whole new ball game than what you just read in the... But that's... Sad thing is, with the pastors we got in country today, even those that have gone to seminary and learned a little bit of Hebrew and Greek, they don't use it anyway. They don't even use it. And they just teach from the English and they teach crap. But some people, you can actually get a little bit of benefit from crap. I've seen my dog, he eats crap. He craps and then goes eat crap. So there, you can get some benefit from it. Some of you might have to try it, you know. There are other churches around, you can try it and see. And then it says, so we have here, let's consider how to stimulate one another. What are you stimulating? To live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and kalos, honorable, grace, righteous production of a grace, righteous believer. And then, he says in verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. This is assembling in a sound Bible teaching church. not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, yes, the habit of loser believers. And when you live in a time of apostasy, more and more of the time, this is how believers operate. They forsake the assembling of themselves together for growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, this is the habit of some who don't consistently and faithfully assemble. If we go on sinning willfully, living our life in Satan's cosmic system, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, well, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. Well, this is what we have in Joel 1, verse 7. A certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is a capital, you commit a capital crime, you are put to death, capital punishment. Verse 29, how much severe punishment, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? This is what you do and you live in Satan's cosmic system. Trample underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. See, he's talking about believers. They're sanctified. They placed their faith in Christ in positional sanctification. They were entered into union with Christ. They're believers. They're royal family of God. But they're living experientially in Satan's cosmic system. They're sanctified. They're saved. He's talking about believers here. Who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. He placed his faith in Christ. He has positional sanctification as a result of the baptism of the Spirit. And has insulted, he has insulted the Spirit of grace. That's the reversionist. The reversionist insults the Spirit of grace. God the Holy Spirit is the key. We are indwelt with the Spirit as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, the power to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The unique spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution, and that power is the Spirit of God. But when you're living in the cosmic system, even though you are positionally sanctified, you are grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, you are insulting the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." The Lord will judge his people, believers. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, that's exactly what we have here in Joel. Joel 1, verse 7. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Great. Great passage in Hebrews. So the corrected translation, "The Lord has put my vine to devastation." And then it says, "and barked my fig tree." Doesn't mean he barked at the fig tree. I like dogs. I love dogs. We have a dog, Buddy. He never barks. He never, ever barks. He is the greatest, most wonderful, most fantastic dog. Now, he doesn't bark, but I've told him whenever Deb and I leave, if somebody breaks in, get his blood type. You don't have to bark. Just bite his buns off. Get his blood type, and that's good. Be great. He is a gem. Of course, part of the problem is he's 83 years old. Now, I'm 103, and I still bark. And I bark at you and the congregation. When I quit barking, it's time to get out of the ministry, see. And bark my fig tree. This is the conjunction va prefix to the noun to ana plus the preposition lama prefix to the noun katsafa. The conjunction vav is a connective vav, correctly translated and. It's used to add to the extent of the devastation of the locust. Not only were all the vineyards destroyed, but all the fruit trees were destroyed as well. Ta'ena looks like this in the Hebrew, looks like that. That's T Shava Aleph E N A H. Ta'ena. Ta'ena is the Hebrew word for fig tree. Preposition Lamath 2, and then Katsafa. Looks like that. That's Q Shava T S A-P-H-A-H, katsafa. And katsafa means snapping, splintering. It's related to the Arabic cognate word, which means to break or to snap off. That is, the fig trees were so completely devastated by the locusts that they had become nothing more than lifeless, stark, bare, splintered stumps. And then the verb sum in the first clause governs this clause as well. And it has been left out by ellipsis for emphasis. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has put my vine to devastation, fourth cycle of discipline, and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Now the extent of this devastation by the locust is taken even further. He hath made it completely bare. This is the cal infinitive absolute of the verb kasaf, followed by the cal perfect of the very same word. So we have kasaf doubled. First the cal infinitive absolute of the verb kasaf, followed by the cal perfect of kasaf, with the third person singular masculine subject, and the third person singular feminine suffix. Kasaf. There's the scene on the left side. C-H-A-S-A-P-H. Kasaf. All right, a couple of things. One, kasaf means to strip off, to strip, to make bare. To strip off, to strip, to make bare. Two, it literally means to strip off your clothes so that you are bare naked. See, some of you just woke up. Now, all of a sudden, Bible class is interesting. Three, Figuratively, it is used of locusts dripping all the leaves and bark off of the fig tree so that they are completely bare. Figuratively, it is used of locusts dripping all the leaves and fruit and bark off of the fig tree so that they are completely bare. For the Lord is administering the five cycles of national discipline to his client nation. Judah is his client nation in apostasy. He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, he has made it completely bare. And cast it away. This is the conjunction vav prefixed to the hifil perfect of the verb shalak with the third person singular masculine subject. Vav again takes the extent of this divine judgment even further, correctly translated and the verb shalak. You're getting, you see, that's a sheen. S-H-A-L-A-K, shalak. All right, one shalak means to throw. Literally, it means to throw or to cast. To throw or to cast. In fact, point two, this was the verb used for casting lots. Three, it came to mean to throw away, to cast down, to overthrow. To throw away, to cast down, to overthrow. Four, the third person singular masculine subject tells us once again that the Lord is the one who is performing the action of the verb, the action of casting down, overthrowing, throwing away. Third person singular masculine subject, the Lord is the one performing the action of casting down, overthrowing, throwing away. Five, this is divine judgment. Divine judgment on the client nation to God in apostasy. Divine judgment on the client nation to God in apostasy. Six, the hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew. And that is the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God motivates him. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. That's the hifil stem looking at the function of the holiness of God. The absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God motivates him to administer this judgment on his apostate and degenerate client nation. Seven, the Lord is caused to administer this devastation and judgment. He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, he has made it completely bare. And he is caused, motivated by his own integrity, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. He is caused, motivated to cast it down, throw it away, divine judgment. And its branches are made white. This is the hifil perfect of the verb lavein, with the third person plural subject, plus the noun sarig, with the third person singular feminine suffix. Sarig. Now, see, this is a sheen over on this side. Now we have sarig. And now we have the scene on this side. That's S-A-R-I, long I-G, sarig. And sarig is a twig or a branch, and then we have la vein. L-A-B-E-N, la vein. One, in the cow stem, la vein means to be white. To be white, that's la vein. Two, but in the hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to make white, caused to be white. To make white or caused to be white. Three, this is total devastation of all vegetation by the locust. This is economic disaster in an agricultural economy like that of Judah in the ancient world. This is total devastation of all vegetation by the locusts. For all the vegetation is stripped bare so that they are white. So the corrected translation, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, he has made it completely bare, and he has caused to cast it down, throw it away. Divine judgment. Economic disaster. Their branches have been caused to become white. Now, in the rest of chapter 1, we have more of the horrors and devastation of this economic disaster, the fourth cycle of discipline from the Lord. So now in the rest of chapter 1, more of the horrors and devastation of this economic disaster, the fourth cycle of discipline. In verses 8 through 20, we see the awful misery and suffering of the people at that time. The people in the southern kingdom, Judah, were going through horrific misery and suffering. This is punitive suffering. This is divine discipline coming from God to the people in apostasy and degeneracy in the southern kingdom, Judah. Joel 1, 8 through 10, we have the weeping and the misery of the people in the land. The weeping and the misery of the people in the land. And, there's a lot of very excellent concepts here. And I don't want to get to verses 8 through 10 are very important. And we have wailing. Well, verse 8 is going to sound like this. Wail like a virgin, girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth, because he died on the day of their wedding and conception. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth. He died the day of their wedding, of the conception. Verse 9. The gift offering, the minka, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn. The ministers of the Lord. The cultivated land is completely destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is completely destroyed. The new wine, grape vineyards, are being caused to dry up. The new oil, olive trees, are intensively wasting away. But there is great grief, misery, suffering from the divine discipline. And we'll start there, Joel 1, 8 to 10, next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.